Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, young people. It's always inspiring to hear you share out of your week. This is the last Sunday that we are not having a service in Richmond. So after this, if we come back, we'll be visitors. But I think it's good. I think the time is right. We need to, Richmond Christian Fellowship needs to band together and form a new group. And you all here at Blessed Hope will need to do the same in some ways. So I think it's good to go ahead and make the separation, though it's difficult, and begin to find our way together and band tightly together as individual churches, and yet still relate one with another in the years to come. We look forward to that. I might erase this, Brother Ben, if that's all right, but thank you for drawing that. I feel like there's a lot of significance to that, what you put up there. Where are you going from here? And I might put my title up here on the board. This is a sermon suggestion from my wife, and the title is, To Him That Overcometh. To Him That Overcometh. And there is one thing that all that on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host, redeemed by blood. There is one thing that every one of those souls has in common. That is that they overcame. They overcame. And Scripture is full of promises to him that overcometh. And John the Revelator, when he saw that numerous host out of every kindred and tribe and nation and tongue, too many to number, they stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders asked John, "Who are these people?" He said, "You know." And he said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." These are the overcomers. These are the ones who made it. These are the ones that were able to remain faithful to the end. Every one of them has a story of trials, a story of tests, a story of things that could have took them under, but didn't. Every one of them had that story. Will we be in that? I heard the song and strove to join. And if there's any one thing to strive for, it would be to be in that multitude. We're in a conflict. The very word overcoming signifies that there is something that must be overcome. It, in its essence, says there's a conflict, there's a battle, there's a problem, there are struggles. And we forget sometimes that that numerous host redeemed by blood who's there singing those hymns came there through great tribulation. And there's a modern thought, and perhaps not so very modern, that says that God's children will experience extra blessings in this life. And that is true. There are blessings we experience that unbelievers, it's amazing. If you think of what we have, the forgiveness of sins, the love of the brethren, the promise of eternal life, that the list could go on and on of the extra blessings we have. But they are spiritual blessings, not physical, temporal blessings. And I believe that in subtle ways, the health and wealth gospel has impacted our thinking too much. And I'm concerned about that. Because it says here, these came out of great tribulation. These did not have plush bank accounts. God was not giving them Mercedes if they wanted a Mercedes. These are people that had problems and struggles, and they made it to the numerous host. We must fight to win. We're in a mighty conflict here. There will always be conflict until the kingdom of darkness is finally destroyed. There will always be conflict. It's good just to make it very simple. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And there's just always going to be conflict until that great day when the kingdom of darkness is forever silenced. Until then, there's conflict. It should be going both ways. We sometimes get very tired of the fight. I do. Do you ever get tired? You ever just get weary? The pressure can just wear you down. And that's what the scripture says, that Satan's going to wear out the saints. He's going to just wear us down with endless conflict. But to him that overcometh will I give a crown of life, the scripture says. We're in a conflict, and as it is in all wars, there are many small battles which make up the big battle. And when you're a soldier in one of those skirmishes, in one of those local battles, it's easy to forget that this small battle I'm in today is part of a way bigger picture. And that one day when the victory is won and one side or the other will win, it will be a victory comprised of many small victories. Perhaps there have been wars in history that were fought in a single battle, but I would say they were very few. You take the Civil War, you take any of the World Wars, the Revolutionary War, there were many different battles that were fought. And in that battle, all the soldier knew was what was right before him. It is easy to forget in this workaday world that the little battles we face with the flesh are part of a much bigger battle. The little victories we win will lead to a final victory. The little failures, if they continue, will finally result in one final loss of the little battles. But to him that overcometh will I give a crown of life. This is not the end. We will not forever be fighting. One day we'll lay our armor down. And what a day that will be. But until then, we must not try to lay it down. Sometimes we try to experience heaven's rest here on earth. And we have rest in our souls, which is one of the most beautiful things I know of here in this life. But physical rest and the rest of the warfare is for the end. To a young person struggling with temptation to sin, the promise of a crown of life to the overcomer gives new strength to fight. To a prisoner in North Korea suffering torture for his faith, it gives grace to endure. To a discouraged and overwhelmed father or mother, this gives courage for tomorrow. There is a reward. There's an end coming. Do not doubt it. Hold fast. Therefore, your confidence, don't cast it away, because it hath great recompense of reward. Do not throw it away. One day, there's a reward for the faithful. We're not home yet. This is not the end. This life is a battlefield. No one said it will be easy. We should be encouraged today by the promise of the reward. The scripture does not say that heaven is a bad motivation for the believer. To him that overcometh. First question we'd like to briefly consider is, over what must we come? Or over what must we overcome? Perhaps not a brief question. This may be one of our bigger points. If we're going to overcome, what do we need to overcome over? Number one would be the devil. the devil. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. What must we overcome? Revelation chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 7. This is a scene that happened in history. There has been discussion in Christianity of exactly when this happened. We're not going to discuss that today. All we know is that it did happen, this war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And whenever you see men or demons fighting against heaven, you never have to read further to know what's going to happen. You already know. When someone begins to fight against God, the result is as predictable as gravity. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. There it is. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But listen, here's a message for us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil has come to Casey County. And we'd better be aware of it. It says here, there was no room for him in heaven. He was cast down to the earth. And he is here, and he is very angry. Very, very angry. And he is very angry at God. But he can't touch God. You can't harm God. But Satan can touch that which is most precious to God, which is you, your soul. And he's angry because he knows he has just a short time. Satan understands very well that eternity is here. God's in control. Here is life, and here is eternity. Satan knows that his only chance to do anything to you is this little spot right here. So that's why his focus, his study, is what he could do to you right here to affect the rest of this. So you can imagine with what intensity he would study that, because he only has a short time. People wonder sometimes how men do some of the terrible things they do, but they are only doing the deeds of their father, who is the devil. You look at all the horrible deeds men commit, deeds which are not fit to be spoken. They are only doing that which they received of their father, the devil. He is that way. Scripture says he came for this purpose: to kill, to steal, and destroy. What a devilish purpose that is. He roars like a lion, or he can be transformed, as it were, into an angel of light. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He does not speak the truth. That is not to say he would never say true words, but he would use them to deceive, to trick, and to twist. And Abigail mentioned that this morning in her testimony of how the lie that God doesn't answer our prayer. That's one of Satan's lies. This Satan is a thrower of fiery darts, the scripture says. I picture him here with I don't know what you store darts in, but a quiver or whatever it is. I picture him studying you, studying me, looking for the weak spots, studying my character, studying my environment, and picking a dart just right for me. Satan is not so foolish as to try an ineffective dart. He knows where we're weak. Scripture says he came to Jesus. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him, the devil came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What is that? Jesus was very weak at that point in the area of food, and Satan knew that. Satan knows where your particular weakness is at any given moment, and studies and chooses a dart that suits you well. And not only are these darts, but they're on fire, which is a heinous weapon. But here he gets it, and whew. So he's a thrower of fiery darts. In modern warfare, these days, they use missiles. And they're very strategic, they're very purposeful, or at least they claim to be, where they send those rockets, those missiles to. They are sent many miles to destroy specific targets, perhaps weapon storage facilities, perhaps infrastructure, key points of infrastructure, perhaps the dwelling of, supposedly, of a leader. But the men in modern warfare study where to send that missile. You don't just randomly shoot them off. It needs to go and hit where it does damage. Otherwise, it's a waste of time and money. And so is our adversary. So we must overcome him as the ones in Revelation did. Number two, the world. We must overcome the world. The kingdom of this world is under the control of the prince of this world and is no friend to grace. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. We'll read the first five verses here in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And now we'll read a scripture in 1 John chapter 5, just one chapter over. We'll read verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We need to overcome the world, or the world will overcome us. What does that mean? What is the world? Or will we be like Napoleon and conquer large portions? Will we eventually be able to persuade the world to our way of thinking? Will we come out on top somehow? Will we win some recognition or a place of relevancy? Is that what it means to overcome the world? No. How will we overcome the world? And how is our faith the answer? Now, defining the world is a difficult thing. And a risky thing, because sometimes people react to particular understandings, and sometimes we don't understand what the world is. We may think it's an object or a person or a group of people. The scripture says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That could be one definition of the world. But the world is this present system, this present society, this present place. The world is the temporary. The world is that which you see. The world is the kingdom of men versus the kingdom of God. The world is a system. The world is a kingdom. The world is a kingdom. And it's under a prince. Just like we're a part of a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there is another kingdom. It's the kingdom of this world. It's also the kingdom of darkness. It's under a prince also. So you have two kingdoms. And we have to overcome the world. Both kingdoms have a set of values. Both kingdoms have a thought process. And they're not the same. And there's a world of a difference between the two. And this kingdom is always pressuring this kingdom to become more like it. This kingdom is always trying to transport its values over into the other kingdom. That is the agenda of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world. And we have to overcome this, or it will overcome us. And how will that happen? So the world is something we have to overcome. Does the world pressure us? Do you feel the pressure? I feel the pressure. I see the pressure. I see those around me grappling with the pressure. Specific pressures. Different pressures for everybody. But the same agenda behind all of them. I feel the pressure to compromise. To change. To minimize the difference between the two. We feel the pressure. We feel the pressure to settle in. To be more at home here. To become more involved. Be more involved in politics. Get more recognition. Become more relevant. Don't be just such a... I mean, you people are just not even with it. You're not even... It's just not even reality. Pressure to cast aside godliness. Cast aside godly traditions. Things we do because we love Jesus. Practical ways of applying the scripture. We feel the pressure to throw some of those things aside. Just don't deny Christ, but... We face the pressure to work on Sunday. Work on Sunday. Scripture doesn't forbid it. But I believe the tradition of keeping Sunday as a day to the Lord is godly. And we face the pressure to throw aside that tradition. Compromise. Many such like. I might be uneasy to go on down the list too far. Because I don't know. There's different things that make different people uneasy. You know, we feel the pressure for our head coverings to get smaller for the sisters. Usually the pressure, sometimes there's maybe a pressure to make them bigger, but usually it's smaller. That's probably the world. It's probably not the Holy Spirit. A pressure to do more outward adorning. A pressure. We men face it too. We feel the pressure to sin. The pressure to be impure. Just the pressure. Don't be so strict. We feel the pressure to get ahead. You ever feel that pressure? We should do well in business. We should succeed. We should move forward. Customers say it to me. You're young. You're just, how old are you? Oh, 29. You're just in the right stage. You can go places. Pressure. These are pressures from the world coming over this way. We must overcome. We're going to face, I think, coming up into 2024, our people will face the pressure to vote. And now I know that there are some here who would have more of an openness to voting. I, again, believe that the principle of not voting is a godly principle that our people have held to over the years. I do not believe that everyone who votes is a sinner for that. But I believe that if we begin to vote, we are compromising. And in these coming elections, the kingdom of this world is going to tell us to vote. And there's that paper that's out in Pennsylvania, 10 Reasons Why Christians Should Vote. And I challenged one of the local elders to preach a message called 10 Reasons Why We Don't Vote. But we're going to face the pressure to get involved in political systems to try to combat the darkness. And it doesn't work. It's a compromise. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need, is what we need to promote, is what we need to live, is what we need to share, not getting on a political bandwagon. Donald Trump, for all the qualities he may have, will not produce a godly nation in the way the Scripture teaches. And we had better know that. Neither will Joe Biden. But our kingdom is not of this world. So we're facing pressures. And so we're pushing back from the Scripture. You should never be afraid to push people toward godliness when all day they're pushed the other way. You can't even drive from Richmond to Liberty without being pushed the other way by billboards and what have you. So I'm pushing back. But we can overcome the world. This overcoming is not going to be us finally coming on top. It's not going to be the world finally saying, "You're right, you people had it right all along." They will say that one day about God and His people. But that's after it's all over. They will never say that in this life. They may temporarily pat us on the back, enjoy our fried pies, admire this, admire that. But in a moment when we cross them, the hand, as Johnny Miller so well says, that pat us on the back will squeeze into a fist. The world will never truly admire the people of God. It's fleeting moments. It's admiring different aspects. But we will not finally overcome the world by proving to them, they finally saying, "Yep, you know what, you were right, we're wrong. Teach us." I would like that, because you get tired of being despised. You get tired of being underneath. You get tired of being mocked. You want to finally, but that's for later, not in this life. We will be persecuted. We will be hated. We will face loneliness, misunderstanding, separation. They will cast out our names as evil. Our businesses will be hindered. We will be marginalized. We will suffer. We will die. But we can overcome. And we are followers of the Lamb who overcame on a cross. And that is what it will look like. But I tell you, here you have an ungodly man killing a Christian. Here you have him stabbing him to death. There is a victor in that situation. And the one is ending up on the floor dead, and the other is still alive. But the overcomer is dead. And he overcame. That is how it is. Our faith overcomes the world. And that just doesn't happen in martyrdom. That happens in our day-to-day lives. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But we better be striving. A big thing that faces us these days is homosexuality. It almost has a spirit of its own. It's a big agenda. And we face the pressure. And I think we need to be clear that we love all men. We respect all men as created human beings by God, period. Ever how despicable they seem, ever what color their hair are, whatever actions they're in, they're created by God. He would like them in His kingdom. And we're His agents, we're His ambassadors to bring a gospel of hope to that person. You could be changed. You could be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You could be washed clean. That is where we stand. Homosexuality is a sin against God. A terrible, terrible sin. And them that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we will love them. We will warn them. We will try to help them just like we do any other sinner. And they must overcome that sin with the same grace over which we must overcome anger if we're dealing with that. And when the Christianity and the church pick out a certain sin and protest it and are ugly about it and they're allowing other sins in their own midst, that is a terrible problem in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Is that clear? But we love and respect all men. And we warn them and we invite them to life in Jesus Christ. We must overcome him that overcometh. This issue may land many more people in jail than it already has. But we will overcome. The mark of the beast, we'll have to overcome that one. John saw a sea of glass and people on the sea of glass with harps, and it was the ones that had overcome the beast and his mark. I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. I want to be on that sea of glass. But the problem with the mark is that you won't be able to buy or sell without it. So here's my little boy hungry. Over here is bread. All I need to do is get the mark. Oh, Lord, help us. We must overcome. My hungry son, I must commit to him. I have not been tested. I think these would be the hardest tests if I would face something like this. And you're wondering what I think the mark of the beast is. I don't know exactly what it is or what it will be, but I know we better be watching for it. There are people that say it will be 100% literal. There will be that animal that will rise out of the sea. There are people that say it will be figurative. Whatever the case, the ones that got the mark, their end was terrible. And we better be watching. We better be careful. We better be used to being disadvantaged for his sake. Or we'll probably not make it. Because the problem with this mark is you won't be able to carry on as normal. It'll become harder and harder to do business. And this beast will be allowed to make war with the saints and overcome them. But remember, it's just that temporary overcoming where one goes down, the other stays standing, only to have the one rise up and shine as the stars forever. That is the only victory the beast has. Temporal, kill the body, don't fear them. I personally gravitate toward an understanding that's a little more figurative of the mark of the beast. I would understand that it may be a system, it may be a government, it may be whatever. I personally don't think it will be an animal as such, but I'm open to that. But I don't want this to stir up a lot of unnecessary controversy, although I think it's good to discuss. Whatever the case, this beast is against God. The devil gives his power to it, and it will be simple. There will be a mark, whatever that mark is, and those that have it will be able to do business, and those that don't won't. And we better stay clear. But again, I'm concerned that if I'm not able to experience any inconveniences for the kingdom now, financially, I might miss, I might be careless, I might not be ready. I think the mark of the beast will be clear to the sincere seeking soul. But I don't know, I can offer no comfort to a careless soul on whether or not they will recognize the mark of the beast. But these on the sea of glass overcame the beast. And I want to be on that sea with them. We are called to be the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But we should not be afraid of the darkness. I don't know what all we will face. I shrink back from the thought of physical persecution. And I hear sometimes people sharing how they feel sorry for our generation, young people, because we'll face things they never faced. But the scripture promises that the more difficulty, the more grace there'll be. So be excited about more grace than ever before flowing into the church of Jesus Christ. There will never be a time when the ratio of trial and grace is off balance. Praise the Lord. We shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Number three, we have an enemy that is even more local than those two, and that is our flesh. You might say it's not far from each one of us. Our fleshly desires. We won't spend much time on this one, but we must overcome. Scripture bids us put the flesh to death. Scripture says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The lusts of the flesh are not helpful in the conflict. A battlefield where the soldiers just had a party and they thought the enemy was far away, so that everybody brought out all the goodies and the little Debbies and all the drinks, and all, everybody just gorged themselves, is just sitting back and watching some movies, and then here comes the enemy. Abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against the soul. They are not only not helpful in this battle, but they are actually on the wrong side. The lust of the flesh. But again, like I said earlier, in a common world, doing battle tomorrow with a fleshly temptation, it may be easy to forget that it is part of this huge war for your soul. But each victory will help you some other to win. And we already heard it this morning, there is no excuse to not overcome the flesh. God has made provision. Everything we need to overcome is available to each one of us. There is not a person in this assembly that could not be on that sea of glass. God has a store of grace for each one of us. We take up our cross. What about our circumstances? Do we need to overcome them? No. But we need to be overcomers in them. We don't need to overcome our financial difficulty. We need to overcome discouragement and bitterness and pride and whatever else comes to us in that financial difficulty. We don't need to overcome our car sliding on a wet road and sliding into the path of an oncoming truck and trailer. We don't have to rebuke that thing and overcome it. We have to overcome in it. We may have to overcome discouragement. We're called to be overcomers in this life, in our circumstances, not overcoming over them. And when you have a terrible sore throat, you're not called to cast it out and rebuke it in Jesus' name. You're called to be cheerful and loving and full of faith and hope in that midst of that sore throat. So when it comes to our circumstances, we're called to be overcomers in them, not do away with them, not kill them like the flesh. Paul is an example. He told the elders at Ephesus, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses nice cars and extra income. Lord, help us. Afflictions and bonds, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy." We need to be careful, like I said earlier, with the teachings that say that if you're a Christian, you're a Christian and you don't have much money in the bank? Yeah, blessed are ye poor. My master said that. You're a Christian, you're sick? Yeah. Jesus, I find no record in the New Testament where Jesus promised to keep us from sickness. He did say if you drink poison, yes, he's able to keep us in any circumstance he wants to. But in general, we're believers. We're subject to the same weather, Stephen, as the unbeliever is. We're subject to flat tires. Our tires go flat, same as anybody else's. But we have untold other blessings, which I can't speak of now. Does that make sense? And away with the idea that we should be living high on the hog if we're Christians. And that if you somehow would get your act together a little better, you would just prosper financially. Where does that come from? God wants to take care of us, supply our needs. But there is no promise of health and wealth in this life, in the New Testament. There is in the life to come. Never forget that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? We are called to overcome in our circumstances, not over them. How will we overcome? Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of armor. It says we should put the whole thing on, that when the day is over and we've done it all, we're still standing. We talked earlier about the fiery darts of the wicked one, how he gets them out and throws them. Well, we have a shield, the scripture says, that is effective over all of them. There is not a fiery dart in that quiver that the shield of faith cannot effectively ward off. It's our iron dome, or whatever that's called over there, that no missile can intercept or can penetrate. So here comes a fiery dart, Abigail. God's not answering your prayer. Yes, he is. The scripture says he is. And he may not answer it the way I wish he would right now. He may be saying no. Well, he doesn't love you. The scripture says he does. And that he won't withhold anything from me that is for my good. All that'll quench him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith keeps us focused on the unseen instead of the seen. The world says, make decisions that could make you have a nice life here. The shield of faith goes up and said, I'm looking for a city which has foundations. This is not all there is to life. I'm looking beyond, and if I would do that here, what am I going to have in eternity? That's what the shield of faith does. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The world says, you have such a miserable life. I have a reward coming. The shield of faith. It's the victory that overcomes the world. The world says, and the devil, it's not worth it. Faith says, hold fast. There's an exceeding great reward. Faith is the victory. The world says, here you are, rotting away in this prison cell. The devil says this, where is your God? Faith says, on his throne and with me. He knows where I am. The devil says, we're going to kill you. Faith says, I have a mansion waiting. The devil says, you will never get victory over this sin you've struggled with for 3 years. Faith says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Faith says, Jesus died for me. Faith says, the power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me. I can't help but win the victory. The world says, if you would take your head covering off and you dress more like the rest of us, and you would get rid of all these silly things, and you'd start being more normal like the rest of us, we'll accept you. You know, we'll receive you. Faith says, why should I seek the honor from you who will cry for rocks and mountains just shortly? I seek the honor of God. I'm not trying to pick on the head covering at all. I'm trying to get practical with the pressures we face. It may not be the head covering for you. I am blessed. Our sisters cover well. I am so thankful for that. I'm not saying this because I see a need here. I'm just trying to make this practical. Yeah, we face these pressures and we don't talk about them. But it's good to talk about them. It's good to just be honest. What's the world throwing at us? It may not be the head covering for us. But there are temptations. There are darts. There are ideas and ideologies that are flooding this way from this kingdom. And we need to just be honest with that and raise the shield of faith, good and tall. We are followers of the overcoming Lamb, and we must never forget that he will win. He will win. He marches on forward. Many horrible things have happened and will happen in the earth, but one day it will be all over and the Lamb will set everything right. Hold fast to that confidence. He will overcome, And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There is victory in Jesus. What is the end of the overcomer? I'm going to close in Revelation. I'm going to just read to you some of these promises. You don't have to even turn there. Maybe you just want to sit and be encouraged. Because these are for you if you don't give up. And there are times when I think we're almost hanging by a thread. There have been times in my life when I feel I was hanging by a thread. But I, by the grace of God, purpose not to cast aside my faith. The only thing I had left was that I was clinging to God. That may be you, but listen to these promises. Don't throw in the towel. There is a great reward. This kingdom that is so pushed back will one day be exalted, and everyone will see the glory of God. I think of all that happens in the world. I think of the elections. I think of the powers that be. I think of the meetings that the elite in this world have. I think of all the goings on, and every bit of it, for the most part, is done without God. Nobody's saying, I shouldn't say nobody, but for the most part, they are not saying, well, what does God think about this? What does the Word of God have to say about how we should govern? What's the Bible say about these issues? Nobody's saying that. Everybody's doing what they want to do, feeding the flesh, trying to get rich, trying to get ahead, making the easy choices. That's our world we live in. And powers are going to fight. And there's people that predict if there's ever a big final world war, who's going to come out on top? You got China, you have the United States, Europe, everybody, big powers. But one day, a kingdom will rise up that is ignored at this time. Nobody's mentioning it. Nobody's invited to Switzerland. It's all just pushed back, hidden. Nobody wants to think about it. Stupid. One day that kingdom will rise up and all the others will fall. And I want to be a part of the one that wins in the end. He that overcometh. You face your struggles. You're out and about. Next week may be a difficult week for some of us. Let it ring in your ears. To him that overcometh. You say, I've had about all I can take. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. You're like John the Baptist. You end up in jail. You were confident before. Now you end up in jail. You're about to lose faith. To him that overcometh, there is a crown. There is a reward. We just need to be faithful. Letters to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Where in the Bible do we first read of the tree of life? Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. Were they allowed to eat of it? Why not? Because if they'd eat of it, they would what? Well, they would live forever. That's what God said. Remember, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then he said, lest they eat of this one and live forever. Cherubim, go down there, block it off. But now, if we overcome, we get to eat of it. Live forever. They would not have wanted to live forever in that state. It was the mercy of God. But we will want to live forever. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What a reward is that. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. When my mother was about to die, she saw some visions. And one of those visions was a white stone. And here we get a name also that is a secret between us and our God. You will have a name, Peyton, that I will not know. And I wonder what that name will be. But almost, it will be, I think, a very special name God's going to give you. Beautiful. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and I will give him the morning star. What is a morning star? But it sounds beautiful. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Here was a church. Things were bad here. These people didn't maybe have a lot of support, but thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How would that be to have your name shared by Jesus in the presence of God in the highest court? Yes. Peyton Sharp, yes. Yes, he is one of mine. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. How will it be to be there and to know that we'll never have to go out again? To know that now I'm in, I'm here, and I don't have to leave. I'm safe. It's sure. The fight is over. I passed the test. To him that overcometh, why grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh. Victory in Jesus. And I want to end by saying that it's not all up to us. This Jude says we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have a job to do to keep ourselves with Jesus, under Jesus, in Jesus. And then the scripture says that he will keep us. So it's not all up to us. There is keeping power in Jesus Christ. If we do our part, he will do his. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's where our faith is, in him. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. How would that be to be presented before God with exceeding joy by Jesus? I hardly dare believe it. I can't fathom it. How that would be. He would say, Mark Hurst, come on up. And he would take Brother Mark and usher him in. Maybe a hand on the shoulder. Father, this is Mark Hurst. Redeemed by the blood. Faithful to the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. How would that be? It'll be worth anything to have that happen to us. Fight on, dearly beloved. The end is coming. There is a great reward waiting for those who overcome. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Here all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. I can almost picture the saints standing there, and I want to be with them. I can just hear wave after wave of glory roll, because it'll just dawn on us that here we are. We made it. We're in this beautiful place, never to leave again. Over there is Jesus and what he did for us. And I think it'll just roll, the echo off the heavenly hills. Praises. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. We are followers of the overcoming King. Let us hold fast our confidence and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Thank you, Lord. Let us be faithful. This is my desire. Let's pray one for another and be overcomers to the end.